There are some ideas in our text this morning, congregation, that we also find back in the first chapter, particularly in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, where Paul tells us that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. And that mystery is this: to sum up, to gather up all things together in Christ, things on earth and things in heaven. Which is to say, God's great purpose in the world is to glorify his Son by bringing everything in the world into obedience to him, everything in the universe into obedience to him, to sum up everything in Jesus Christ, to bring everything to a unity in Jesus Christ, so that everything finds its significance and its meaning in Jesus Christ. And that is what history is about. Men have always tried to understand what history is about, because they feel that if we know what history is about, we have a clue to what we are. We have a clue to what we mean. What is our purpose? What is our significance? Well, the message of the Bible is that we do mean something, something very much, actually, when we find our place as children of the living God, and our work in his unfolding plan of history. And God's plan of history is gradually, through the centuries, to bring all things into obedience and unity in Jesus Christ, and thus to glorify Christ, and in turn, to glorify God through Christ's obedience. John chapter 17. Well, our text this morning gives a little turn to that. And verse 10 is the crux of the text. Through the church, God desires his manifold wisdom now to be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so the theme of my sermon this morning is this, and the theme of these 5-6 verses that we are looking at is this: the eternal purpose of God is to publish his multifaceted wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places through the church, through you. Well, let's work through this. First of all, the unsearchable riches of Christ are the true equality, fraternity, and liberty. In his book, The Brief History of the World, Van Loon says that the course of history is the upward path of mankind to greater liberty and prosperity. I think you could wonder about that very often, and you can certainly wonder about it in the Western world right now. But that also, of course, was the cry, the great cry of the French Revolution, 1789, liberty, equality, and fraternity, brotherhood. No more kings and queens, no more upper class, no more touching one's hat to one's betters. In fact, no more betters, no more being ordered about by the aristocracy. No, we will have freedom, and all men are equal, and therefore we're all brothers. Well, it sounds very nice, but it ended up bringing greater evils upon France than her kings did. The Lord Jesus told us that our real slavery is not to other men. Our real bondage is to Satan and sin, and therefore to the misery of being condemned to death, and therefore also to all death's little brothers and sisters, all the ailments and sicknesses and things that go wrong in the world. Our real alienation is not between us, although there is that, of course, but our real alienation is from God, who is the source of our life, who is the spring of every good we can ever experience. And Paul is telling us in this text that to him was revealed the mystery of Christ, by which, through the gospel, verse 6, that alienation from God is overcome. And he speaks about it in verse 12. He says, "In whom," in Christ Jesus our Lord, "we now have boldness and confident access by faith in Christ." What a contrast. In chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul told us that by nature, we Gentiles had no hope and were without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, and through faith in him and his saving work on the cross of Calvary, we not only have the eternal God as our God, but we have confident access to him, to the eternal God. We can come to him boldly even. We know that he will accept us. We know that he will hear our prayers. Nevertheless, it is true that because of sin in the world and sin in our hearts, we are alienated from our fellow man. There is not the liberty that there ought to be. There's not the equality. There's not the brotherhood. We are so often all at odds with one another. We even go to war for all sorts of reasons. But liberty, equality, and fraternity will not come by having another this worldly revolution. That too only comes through the gospel and through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is another way of speaking about the mystery of the gospel, or the mystery of Christ. For that mystery is that Jew and Gentile of all races, finding their unity in the church by becoming fellow heirs of the world, fellow members of the body of Christ, of the church, fellow partakers of the promise of life and salvation in Christ Jesus through the gospel, verse 6. People of God, what all the world is looking for, we have. The world is looking for a new world order by which we may all get along better and have peace and life. Well, at least that's what they proclaim. We already have it through the gospel, in the new humanity that Christ is building in the church. And make no mistake, it will be successful. It will grow in the earth. It will not fail. For this plan, which once was a mystery, is being administered, verse 9, by the God who created all things. And do you think that he who made the first creation will not succeed with the second creation, the new creation? Not a chance. All this that God is doing, Paul calls the unfathomable or the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they are, aren't they? In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul speaks about our election in Christ before the foundation of the world, and our redemption through Christ's blood. And then he goes on to speak of God's eternal plan, summing up, bringing everything together in Christ. And then he prays that our hearts would be enlightened excuse me, in verse 18 of chapter 1, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. For there's more to understand. And then, what was a revelation to Jewish believers, Gentiles of all races are to be brought into this new internationalized church on completely equal terms, with the same rights and privileges the Jews had, even though they'd been part of the church since Abraham. And then we find that we who believe are actually the holy of holies of the living God on earth, where under the old covenant only the high priest could go, and that only once a year, and that paving the way with blood sacrifice. But now we all, whoever we are, from the archbishop to the newest and maybe simplest believer, we have boldness and confident access to God through faith in him. That's what the Bible and the gospel is like. The more we learn, the more we learn there is to learn. And why should the new creation not be like that? Because that's how the old creation is, isn't it? The more we dig into matter and the smaller particles we find, in just a few years' time, someone will find a way of opening up that particle and finding new worlds inside that. The further we look out into space, the more we find there is to find. So much so that some scientists are beginning to become a little more humble and even proclaiming there must be an intelligent designer for all this unsearchable, yet always orderly and purposeful wonder that this world is. And so Job speaks of us knowing only the fringes, the edges of God's ways. Secondly, the high purpose of the church is to make known the multifaceted wisdom of God. Verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now being made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, how are we to understand this verse? What is the manifold wisdom of God? How is it to be made known by the church? What are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Well, let's take this multifaceted wisdom of God first. And why does God want that to be made known by the church and not, say, the unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, I think we have to keep in mind Paul's general theme of mystery, that the Gentiles were now to be included in the church on full equality with the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ. And so the background to this text is the division of mankind and his separation from God. The unsearchable riches of Christ are all the unfathomable blessings and riches that come to all who believe in him. And the multifaceted wisdom of God is the marvelous way in which God has both reconciled man back to himself and thus reconciled all the various races of mankind within the church. And there are two angles to this. The Jews thought that God's wisdom was at its greatest in the law. And you could read Deuteronomy chapter 4 and see that that's not an unreasonable conclusion to come to. They were not wrong. But God has an even greater wisdom. And that is the wisdom of grace. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 11 verse 32, where he says, God has consigned all peoples to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Peter tells us that the angels longed to look into and understand what the Old Testament prophets were talking about when they spoke of God's saving grace to the Gentiles that would one day come into the world. This word, manifold wisdom, which I've called multifaceted, like a gem that has been cut with many angles and displaying the light within it in so many different ways. This word means multicolored, as of flowers or crowns, embroidered cloth, carpets. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 37 to speak about Joseph's technicolor dream coat, as it's more recently been referred to as. John Stott says that by using this word multifaceted to speak of this wisdom, Paul wanted to show that the church, as a multiracial, multicultural community, is like a beautiful tapestry woven together. And so down through history, the church, as she has spread around the globe and gradually drawn all men to Christ, she teaches the angels the wonderful wisdom of God. The fall did not ruin everything for God, congregation. His eternal purpose was always to demonstrate to all the universe in an even greater goodness than his good creation. A goodness that overcomes evil with good, that saves the chief of sinners, as Paul spoke of himself, which even gave to the persecutor of the church and of her Lord the great and glorious task of taking that gospel of grace to the whole world, a wisdom that is even greater than the wisdom of God's law, which the whole of the book of Psalms praises to the heavens. And who are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places to whom we make known the manifold wisdom of God as we take this gospel of the reconciling God to the whole world? Well, obviously, it would mean the angels in heaven. The angels in heaven know nothing about grace because they never fell. They never needed it. And Calvin says the church, gathered from Jews and Gentiles alike, is a mirror in which the angels contemplate the wonderful wisdom of God, which they did not know before. But these rulers and authorities in heavenly places are more than just the angels. It would include Satan and his angels. And that's why I read those few verses in the book of Job earlier, where God displays his preserving grace in the life of Job, even though Satan throws everything at him except death. You remember that the Apostle Paul told Agrippa that the trial and death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not done in a corner. As God set forth Jesus Christ, crucified and risen publicly, for all the world to see that grace overcomes sin, that public demonstration of the justice and grace of God extends also to the devil and his angels. Satan's was a public, universal revolt against the rule and grace of God. So he was publicly defeated, and God's victory will be publicly and universally displayed before all his enemies, that God be seen to be all in all and glorified as all in all. By its very being, as the true brotherhood of man, the true equality, enjoying true freedom of man from Satan and death to Christ and life, the church fulfills its high calling of displaying before the whole universe the multifaceted wisdom and glory of God. And so thirdly, we come to this. The eternal purpose of God is the glory of God. Let's read a few verses again. Verse 8. To me, says Paul, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you sum that up in a single sentence, what Paul is saying is this. The eternal purpose of God is, as it has been carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, the publication and display of his multifaceted wisdom before all the universe. The prophet Habakkuk tells us that one day, and we're going to sing this in a minute, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea in totality. But not just for mankind to see and wonder at. The whole universe, all the angels of heaven and hell, must and one day will glorify God as they view his multifaceted wisdom in the grace of salvation. A salvation that brings the true equality, the true brotherhood, the true liberty. In Psalm 2, we read of the nations raging and the rulers counseling and planning to cast off God's law and word. For to mankind, God's law naturally feels like shackles, like a ball and chain that impedes our progress, that cramps our style. We want freedom, and we think freedom is doing what we want to do. People of God, that is not freedom, because that is not what the world is about. You kick against the law of God and the word of God, which is to say, you are kicking against God himself. But because God honors his word above his name, Psalm 138, you will find, like the Apostle Paul, that that is like kicking against an electric cattle prodder. And that hurts. Do you want to know why many people in this world are hurt? Because they kick against God. And that is to kick against the fundamental reality of everything. You see, people think the world is about them. They think life should revolve around them. And the sad thing is, that is what they are taught. Our whole education system is almost based upon that. Well, I've got news for you this morning. The world is not about you, congregation. The life of this world and the universe is not about me. The world is about God. God is the greatest fact of this world. And he's a rock. And rocks are hard things to kick your toe against, as children find out pretty soon. So if you are here this morning and you deny God, you're living in a dream world. And you can lash and kick out as much as you like, but you're kicking against a rock, an absolutely immovable rock. God's very inconvenient, you know. He doesn't get out of the way for us to fulfill our foolish dreams. He is. He's there. He's unchangeable. And you can accept it or not. But it hurts to deny him. But I suppose most of you come here this morning as people who do believe in him. But do you live as if he really is the biggest fact in the universe and the life of the universe? Do you believe in him and live as if he were the most fundamental fact of your life? If he is the greatest and most fundamental fact of the universe, if he is the highest being of all that is, then of course everything must revolve around him. Does that bother you? Does that make you think of God as some sort of megalomaniac? And everything must focus on him? Well, what is the alternative, people? You are asking that it revolve around you, so who's a megalomaniac now? That's the choice that is before us. And that is to make yourself into your own God. Are you really worthy of that? Are you really worthy of more worth of that than God? And that is why we say in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God, who is the fundamental fact of the universe, and who is a wonderful and a good and a loving God, who pours out upon us riches. And as we glorify him, then, of course, we enjoy him forever. So what I said before as a general statement applies to us too. I know we get hurt by other people, and I'm not denying that. And I'm not saying that all the hurt we experience is because of our own sin. But I don't think that what other people do to us is the main cause of the hurt we feel. At any rate, leaving that aside, do you know why most Christians hurt most of the time? Because we kick against God. Even if God is taking us through a hard and difficult providence at the moment. Because we say we honor God, but we don't honor his word, which he honors above his name. Of course, we say we do, but so often we don't. You might be very pious about reading the Bible and what it says about it, and you speak about it, but we disobey it. We exalt our word above God's word. You think about that, people, younger people, children, older people. God's eternal purpose is to bring glory to himself by the publication of his manifold witness before all the universe, angels above and below the earth, and upon the whole surface of the earth, the dwelling place of mankind. Jesus came to bring us fullness of joy. Jesus rose from the dead to give us fullness of joy. If you want fullness of joy, then you need to fall into step with the direction in which God is taking everything, every event in history, on a large scale and a small, which in a simple way is saying we need to live in obedience to God. Paul could not get over the privilege that he had been appointed to this task. Do you think you will ever find purpose and meaning and joy elsewhere? The eternal purpose of God, congregation, is not you. It's not me. It's His glory. The highest, the greatest, the most wonderful being there is, who contains the universe within Himself. Your joy that Jesus came to bring is found in joining the Apostle Paul in slotting in with God's will and God's command for your life. And in particular, making known the manifold wisdom of God and therefore the glory of the great and glorious and ever blessed God. Amen.